Well, good morning. Happy that you're here. I'm happy that I'm here, and I'm going to share this morning from the Word. Andy is gone with his wife Lisa up in Upper Michigan to visit Andrew at college. It's a parents' weekend, so he'll be back this evening sometime. And you know, Jody, if we gave Andy this much time to preach on Sundays, we'd get out of here about 8:30. This is wonderful. And I was just curious, we're setting up cameras here in the back, and we're going to start live streaming Andy on our website and other places as well, and looking forward to doing that. But we currently have his sermons, and whoever speaks their sermons, on our website. I wanted to take a poll. Just raise your hand if you've listened to a sermon one of our sermons online. Curious if people are utilizing that. Okay, good. So when we stream it live with the video, that doesn't mean you get to stay home, okay? So don't just think that's an excuse to stay home. Although it is a way to bring in your friends and say, hey, this is what we do, and this is, you know, what we hear, and you know, it's not intimidating. You can listen to one online, and maybe you'll join me in another week and come to worship as well. So that's going to be happening. I don't make any promises when, but I'm hoping in the next week or two we can get that rolling out. We're in a sermon series called Epic. We're coming near the end of it, and it's all about the book of Revelation. And Andy kind of approached it differently than I've ever seen before. Usually you go book by book, and you're looking at all the symbolism, and you're digging into it and everything. And he's kind of taken it topically, and I've really enjoyed it. I've enjoyed the topics. And we've gone through certain ones. We started with John's vision and called it a single vision. And then he moved on to second week and called it a single love. And then we talked about a single God, and then a single prophecy. And just last week, he talked about a single enemy, and had a message about Satan and our battles with him. Today, I've been given the topic of a single Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. And if there's anything I'd love to preach about, it would be Jesus Christ. Amen? So it's really a joy to be able to share about Jesus. And we're going to look at Jesus in Revelation, and we're going to look at two different chapters here. But basically what we're going to look at are two portraits of Jesus. Two portraits of Jesus. And if you have a bulletin, or if you have the Bible app, you can follow along with the notes that are written in there, and we'll fill in a few blanks. But we're going to start right out with Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 5, verses 1 through 6. We're going to kind of jump in here and just examine the person of Jesus when he appears in Scripture in the book of Revelation. So 5, starting with verse 1, says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." I'm reading from the NIV if you haven't noticed. Andy likes the ESV. This is the NIV. Verse 2, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Verse 6, this is the key verse, and we're going to look at this more in depth. It says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Okay? There's a lot there. I actually took a pencil as I was reading these verses, and I tried to sketch out what was being written on the word there. I should have brought you my drawings, but they're really embarrassing. But it's a cool exercise sometimes as you're reading these verses. Try to keep drawing all the things that come up. I've got some photos we'll look at along the way this morning to kind of depict what we're looking at here. But these titles back up in the earlier verses, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, these are all names for Jesus Christ. And all through the Bible, there are all these names, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Son of Man, the Son of God, are names, titles given to Jesus. And it goes on, and you can do a study on that. But I think there's so many names for Christ because you can't put him in a box. He's not just linear. He's not just analog. He's so beyond what we can imagine or think that he has all these names and titles. And I'm going to look at one specifically in a moment, the Lamb. The scroll with the seals, there are two interpretations here. It could be the deed to the earth. It could be that there was the deed to the earth, that Satan has been on the earth and been controlling things and running the show, so to speak, and his time has come to an end. And the Lamb is taking the deed back from Satan and going to open the scroll. It could be a book. Another interpretation for the scroll is it could be a book of end time events. Because if you continue reading, you see as they open seal after seal, all these terrible things happen. Some call it the tribulation. Throughout the Bible, Jesus appears again and again. And each time we're introduced to a different attribute of him. Sometimes called the rock, the rose of Sharon, the bright morning star, the door, the water, all of these things again and again. More titles for Jesus. Now, as we read here, I want you to realize we're using similes. We're using metaphors. You probably remember fifth grade elementary school. I remember making a book and on one page I had metaphors. The other page I had similes. And we did all these exercises to learn types of language. For example, if I said to you, you look like a field of sunflowers emanating your beauty for passerbyers to see. Okay, you're not really a sunflower, but the symbolism is that you're beautiful and you're sharing beauty with people that are looking at you. So if I use the word like, that would be a simile. Love is like a rose. It's a simile. A metaphor would be love is a rose. Okay? And so what we're going to deal with here a lot is all these symbols. Okay? So don't get confused by that. And that's really why it's hard to draw, is because symbols are hard to draw and then to realize what they symbolize. But we're gonna do that. And it's funny, I've been challenged about the Bible sometimes with the question, do you take the Bible literally? You know, people read stuff like this and they're like, do you really believe, you know, the stuff in Revelation? Do you really believe the Jonah story, the flood? Do you believe those things? And I think what people are really saying to me is, do you believe the Bible? And of course, I say yes. But in addition to believing the Bible, I believe in miracles. And I think in order to say you do believe the Bible, you believe in miracles. So these things are miraculous. They're outside the realm of natural law and what we know and think and feel and touch and all that. And so in reality, the Bible is a work of literature that's full of all types of writing. You couldn't really classify the Bible as true crime, although there are stories of true crime in here. You couldn't really say this is just a book of poetry, although there is poetry written within it. You couldn't just say the Bible is a thriller, although there's a lot of stories that would lend to that. But the Bible is a book of a compilation of 66 different diverse books. And within there are poetry and history and allegory and adventure and romance and parables. And it's all contained within there. So as we're reading here, remember in Revelation, there's a lot of symbolism. Okay, there's a lot of metaphors and similes. So with that said, let's look back at verse 6 specifically, because this is the revelation John saw of the Lamb that was slain. He said, then I saw a lamb looking at it as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Your first fill-in, Jesus is the Lamb of God. That's the easy one. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Lambs were used in the Old Testament by the priests as a sacrifice to ask God for forgiveness. In fact, when Jesus first came on the scene, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth." He identified him as the Lamb immediately. Those words were prophetic decades before Jesus would be crucified on a cross and slain. They were prophetic. And the sacrificial lamb must be perfect, without spot or blemish. And Jesus was one who lived a sinless, perfect life. 7 is the number for perfection or completeness or wholeness. So when we look at this and we see that there is the number 7, for example, in the Bible, the creation week included 7 days and God completed creation. An animal must be 7 days old before it can be used as a sacrifice. Naaman was told to dip 7 times in the River Jordan in order to be cleansed. Joshua's army marched around the city of Jericho 7 times before it fell. And then horns are a symbol of power and strength and aggression. So if we take 7 and we take the word horns, we can say that the lamb had 7 horns symbolizing perfect power, complete power. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 28, in verse 18, that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Everything had been given to him. The lamb also had 7 eyes symbolizing perfect vision. Again, the complete word, the perfection, and this time eyes, alluding to the vision that Jesus can see everything. Jesus sees you wherever you are. He sees us when we're alone. He sees us when we're in a crowd of a multitude of people, at a concert or at school or whatever. He sees you specifically. He sees you when you're at work. He sees you when you're at school. And he knows you. This vision is complete. It also includes knowledge. He knows when you're struggling. He knows the trials that you're going through. He knows the addictions that you struggle with. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows and he sees you. And in doing so, there's nowhere we can go to hide. He knows, he sees, and he can help us through whatever it is we're going through, wherever we are. And he wants to do that. For me, that's comforting. That's encouraging. All through the Bible, God used people. Patriarchs he used in Genesis to lead their families. Prophets were used to speak to the people God's word. Kings were used to rule God's people. Priests were used to offer sacrifices. And in the New Testament, we have the apostles who started the early church and spread the gospel. And now, in the end times, we see Jesus, the Lamb of God. He's come at the end. After all these peoples that God used, this lineage of prophets and priests and kings and apostles, now comes the finale. Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God. This is a comparison, and some of you will get this, and it may fall flat, and it may be really weak. I think any comparison to Jesus is weak, but this is the comparison I have, is that when you watch the Major League Baseball playoffs, and you see the managers trying to figure out what pitcher to put in. They usually have a closer, right? They have a guy who's their ace. He's their best one. And they bring him in at the end, in the 8th inning or 9th inning. And they're hoping that he'll close out the game and secure the win for the ball game, or for the ball team. Jesus is our closer. Jesus is our ace. He's the one that's brought in at the end. And he's going to finish history as we know it. A man by the name of Sweat called this portrait of the Lamb of God as the majesty and the meekness of Jesus Christ And in one picture, we see the humiliation of his death and the glory of his resurrection. You see, Jesus paid the ultimate price to redeem mankind. The ultimate price. And it says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but we should have eternal life. And again in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that a man will do what? He'll lay down his life for his brother. And that's what Jesus did for us. So the Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain, that's the first picture we have of God. And that's probably a traditional picture that you grew up with. We still deal with that a lot. We take communion. We remember the Lamb of God. We take the bread and the juice for that purpose. But there's a second portrait that comes right at the end of the book of Revelation. And we talk about it briefly every once in a while. We say, yeah, this is a great book, but we know who wins. I want to talk about that winner, that victory at the end, because the second portrait we have of Jesus is from Revelation chapter 19. If you want to turn there with me, go ahead. We're going to start with verse 11. We're going to read 11 through 16. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. I love the mysteries. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. There's your thrillers right there. And his name is the Word of God. That is powerful. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Notice theirs were spotless. Coming out of his mouth, okay, this is fun drawing this, try to draw it sometime. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, or this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's examine these verses briefly. Verse 11 is a verse sometimes called the climax of the entire Bible. Verse 11, the Old Testament prophesied this event. Jesus predicted this event. And the New Testament wrote about this event. The first rider, the rider coming on the white horse. You know, there was another rider on a white horse in 6:2 of Revelation. And there's some debate as to who that was. When this rider appears in Revelation 19, there's no doubt who this person is. This is none other than Jesus Christ, the mighty warrior and conqueror. So the next fill-in in your outline, Jesus is a conquering hero riding on a white horse. The first time, if you recall from your Sunday school days, Jesus came on a lowly donkey. And he came into Jerusalem and they put the palm leaves down and everybody's going, Hosanna, Hosanna. And we sing beautiful songs like that. This time he rides in on a steed and he's serious this time. And you know, it's such a contrast from the Jesus you may have grown up with in Sunday school. The Jesus that I grew up with. And hopefully you've left that Jesus behind. But it deserves a couple comments. Some people have even questioned if the Sunday school Jesus that you grew up with is the same Jesus we're talking about here in Revelation 19. And indeed, it is the same Jesus. This is the Jesus that you would compare to the Chuck Norris movies, the Jean-Claude Van Dammes, the Bruce Willis, the Arnold Schwarzeneggers, the Vin Diesel movies you watch on TV. This is the guy coming in and not taking any gruff from anybody. Our Sunday school Jesus shows Jesus first as a baby, Okay, in the manger. You got to back up a little bit. Okay, meek and mild, and he did come in that way. And we also see Jesus with lambs, because indeed he was the good shepherd taking care of us. And Jesus was with children. And he said in Matthew, "Let the little children come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And these are beautiful depictions of Jesus. Remember, we can't put Jesus in that box. He is so much larger, so much bigger than that. And age-appropriate classes, these are the stories we're going to tell the children. But you as an adult, hopefully you move beyond that and recognize that Jesus, when he returns, is going to look quite a bit different. And there's some other pictures that I'm going to show you along the way. And again, people tried to design what these look like, and it's really hard to do. What we really need to focus on is the symbolism. So verse 11 says Jesus is called faithful, and he was faithful. He's done everything God told him to do. He was totally obedient to the will of God, leaving him sinless and perfect. He's also true. He does everything that he says he will do. He said he would come back, and here in Revelation 19, he's fulfilling his promise. He judges and makes war. This is the purpose of his second coming. He will return as a mighty warrior to judge the nations. He will deal with their sin. He will settle the eternal destiny of mankind. And he will establish a reign of his own. Verse 12 talks about fiery eyes. Okay, we talked about the complete vision that he had with the seven eyes with the lamb. But this time his eyes are fiery. And this can be interpreted as insight, knowledge, or even anger. He knows the sins of every person, and they will be held accountable. The crowns, there's not just one crown on the head of Jesus, but he has many crowns. And that symbolizes that he's the king over many nations, even all the nations. He's Lord over all the nations, and not just one, Israel. And again, he has authority over heaven and earth. And then the unknown name is kind of a mystery. Jesus had a multitude of names, didn't he? King of kings, Lord of lords, Son of God, Son of Man. You would think that would cover it, but there's still one more name yet to be revealed that we do not know. Only Jesus knows that name. And verse 13 talks about a robe that's dipped in blood. I believe that refers to the blood of his enemies and what's going to be happening. So you're filling in your outline. Jesus comes this time for judgment and vengeance. Judgment and vengeance. Matthew 25 has the only description of judgment day that I can find in the Bible. And it's very convicting. You should read it sometime. I'm not going to take the time right now. But Romans 12:19 says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." That's why today we live meek lives. We live humble lives. And when someone offends us, Scripture teaches us from the Old Testament that we don't retaliate, because there will come a time when Jesus will have our back and he will have the vengeance. He will retaliate justly for us. Verse 14 talks about the armies of heaven are riding white horses dressed in linen, white and clean. They aren't going to have to fight. The word of Jesus will fight for them. Romans 8:37 says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are victorious without raising a finger. And verse 15 says that his only weapon is a sword, the word of God. His only weapon is the word of God. That's a fill-in. The word of God, let's look at that. John calls Jesus the word of God in John 1:1, the other book that John wrote. And according to the Bible, there are three. There's the written word of God. There is the spoken word of God. And then there's the living word of God. And the written word of God, of course, is the Bible. It's written down on the pages and on our devices. The spoken word of God I'm doing it as I share Scripture. You're doing it as you read Scripture out loud. Preachers, evangelists, teachers, as they share God's Word, it is the written or the spoken Word of God. And then the living Word of God is Jesus Christ Himself. The living Word of God. It's powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Think of what it's done. The creation of the world came out of God's words. It was spoken into existence. When the soldiers went to the Garden of Gethsemane, remember that story, and they were going to arrest Jesus? And at His word, you have to check it out, at His word, they fell back onto the ground. He just said something. An iron scepter. Another visual aid here is an iron scepter. Jesus will have a strong set of standards in His rule, and everyone will abide by them. And finally, it says that the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That's a mouthful. But what it means is Jesus is coming. He's going to settle the score. He's going to make wrongs right. If I might be so blunt, He's going to kick butt and take names. All right? He's not messing around. You remember growing up, some of you may have heard your mother say, when you did something wrong, your mom would say, wait till your father comes home, and he's going to deal with you. Well, our dad's coming back, and he's going to deal with all the wrongdoers. Man's always gotten it wrong. You know, our timing is not the Lord's. If you look back through the New Testament, the first century Christians, the believers, they kept thinking that now's the time we're going to set up this forever reign. And when Peter cut off the ear of the high priest with his sword to keep Jesus from being arrested again there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus reproved him. He said, put your sword back in its place. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Don't you think that I can call on my Father and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But it wasn't the time. It wasn't the time or the place. And again, in Luke 9:54, James and John, you remember their reputation, right? Remember their nickname? Sons of Thunder? That's because when all the people of Samaria didn't welcome Jesus because He was headed to Jerusalem, James and John asked Jesus, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? And Jesus said, no, this isn't the time. But the time will come in the future. Jesus is ultimately King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a fill-in. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 16 says it. On His robe and on His thigh, it's written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every earthly king and every individual will submit before Jesus. Jesus returns victoriously to set up an eternal reign. Now, where's it going to be? I'm not going to go into that. There's so much speculation. There's books written on it. You can research that. Some say heaven, some say earth. I think wherever God is going to be His eternal reign. It could be both. I don't know. So we have in Revelation two portraits of Jesus. The Lamb that was slain and the conquering hero. And here's the summary from the Bible. And you can share this with your kids. Just six words. The whole Bible. Here it is. Kill the dragon and get the bride. Kill the dragon and get the bride. What an awesome story. Nate Ahern explains it this way. He says, this is the gospel in a nutshell. The dragon, which is called that old serpent, is hunted down and killed by Christ, the knight on the white horse. And He saves us from our sins to be His bride. Christ kills the dragon and He gets the girl. Christ defeats Satan and He saves His people. Christ throws down death, then throws a huge marriage feast. This is how we must speak of the Bible to our children, as a story and not as moral platitudes. Let's pray. God, thank You for the picture we have of end times and Revelation, especially the picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God. The picture of Him meek and mild and giving Himself willingly for our sins to save us, Father, and to be with You eternally when You come to reign. Thank You again for the picture we have of victory, of the conquering hero, of the Jesus who will reign supreme forever, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I pray if anyone has not accepted the gospel, has not joined our team to commit to You and to sacrifice and give themselves as a living sacrifice, Father, I pray You would convict them of that and that they might know the opportunity is open and they might take that step, Father. Thank You for the promises we have through Scripture and the vision we have of the future. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand with me as we sing? Thank you.